Sermon text reading is from Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 to 25. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. This is God's word. Please be seated.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to have you with us. We have two more sermons on the book of Lamentations because I couldn't bring myself to do all of chapter 3 in one sermon because I'm having too much fun. And I said, whether they are or not, doesn't matter. I'm doing two sermons on chapter 3. So there we go. So that's what we're on about this morning. I want you to know now that we're going to be moving from the book of Lamentations to the book of Daniel. And there is a reason for that that I'll explain not only today but next week. And we're looking forward, or at least I'm very much looking forward to one of the most challenging books in the Bible. And so we'll do that together. But before we start, let me pray as we turn our eyes to God's Word. Father, we hope and desire to learn. We need to hear from you. And the only way that that can happen is if that I am clear and that I am truthful and that your Spirit is at work opening our minds and our eyes and our hearts to what you have to say. And I pray that that is what would happen. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So anyways, welcome. We're in chapter 3 of the book of Lamentations. If you're familiar with the Old Testament. If you're not, look for your index in the front of your Bibles and find the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is a collection of poetry having five different poems in it. Each chapter is a separate poem, and chapter 3 is in the middle of this collection of poetry. And as I suggested last week, and if you weren't here for some extraordinary PowerPoint and all kinds of other things, you really missed out. But suffice to say, the whole book is written in a chiastic style, which is very different than our English. And so what we find is that in chapter 3, we have the punchline for the entire book. Over the past few weeks, as we have looked at Jeremiah and then the book of Lamentations, which was also written by Jeremiah, the same author, I have suggested, and I would really like for you to keep this in your mind, that among many ways to think about the book of Jeremiah, the way that I have come to think about it is a book that is a physical picture of the judgment of God upon sin in the world. Now, there's a lot of ways to think about Jeremiah, but it is a series of chapters of physical pictures of what the judgment of God looks like upon sin. The book of Lamentations is what I'm beginning to consider the emotional responses to that physical picture of God's judgment. And then when we get to the book of Daniel, as it was written about the same time, in the same context, about the same events, we can say that Daniel is a book about how does one who is faithful to God live in the middle of these physical realities with these kinds of emotional responses. And that's how we're going to be approaching the book of Daniel. Both Jeremiah and Lamentations are corporate books, meaning that they're written about the physical judgment of God upon a group of people, the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem in particular. The book of Lamentations, likewise, is a corporate response. However, in both books, on several different occasions, the books drift into the first person. So, for example, and I don't have time this morning to have us turn there, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah will speak about what he is going through personally, about his personal suffering, his personal anguish, and his personal response to what's going on in the city of Jerusalem and in the nation as well. Lamentations is very similar. Four of the chapters are written more or less in the second or third person, and they are corporate responses to these physical realities that are going on in the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem in particular. And we could call this, with the casual comment, pictures of what hell on earth look like. Because both Jeremiah and Lamentations, for the most part, whether they're being read corporately or individually, are about events that are taking place in the here and now, about temporal, earthly suffering and the emotions that respond or that are a response to those temporal, earthly sufferings. But as we come to the section that we're going to look at in the book of Lamentations this morning, and it shifts into the first person, I want us to ask, maybe does it go beyond the temporal? Maybe is there an attempt to describe not only earthly suffering that comes as a result of God's judgment, but perhaps a picture or a glimpse of what eternal punishment might look like as well? Because the question that comes to my mind, of course, in chapter 3, when it shifts to the first person, is who is speaking? Who is speaking? Is it Jeremiah? Now, naturally, I've told you, and I hope that you believe, that Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. And so when it moves into the first person, it is natural, and I will say correct, to assume that when Jeremiah says, I, he is speaking of himself. But in the book of Jeremiah and in other places in Lamentations, when it shifts to the I, it is Jerusalem or the nation of Israel that is speaking. So there seems to be at least two layers of who the I is. The question I kept pressing this week is there potentially another layer? Is there possibly Jeremiah speaking? Is there possibly the city of Jerusalem or the nation of Israel speaking? The tribe of Judah? Is there potentially another layer? Now, naturally, we don't think that way because we don't have Hebrew minds, and it's hard for us to see that there may be two voices speaking at the same time. But the Bible is not unusual in this kind of thing. So if you have your Bibles, don't turn to Lamentations 3. Turn to Psalm 22. I'd really appreciate it if you would all join me there for just a couple of minutes, because I want to give us an example of multiple voices in the same place in the Scriptures. Now, Psalm 22, like the book of Lamentations, was written by a particular author. Psalm 22 was written by David, King David. And David was alive and writing his Psalms about 1,000 years before Jesus came. So the Psalms were written, at least the Davidic Psalms were written around 1,000 years before Jesus showed up on the scene. And so obviously, when he says I, and he's speaking in the first person, David is speaking about himself, his own personal experience, his own feelings, his own sense of what's going on, his reality. But Psalm 22 has always been accepted as being messianic, meaning that Psalm 22 is about Jesus, the Messiah, at the same time that it's about David's experiences. Now, we know this to be true, not only because of the words I'm about to read for us, but because the gospel writers quote from Psalm 22 when Jesus is on the cross, when they are talking about Jesus' suffering, the verses and the texts that come to their mind are directly from Psalm 22. So either the gospel writers, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, were taking liberties, or Psalm 22 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that end, I want to just read a few of the verses of Psalm 22 and listen to the language of it. We often will read this at Easter time on Good Friday services. But now listen to it with both an ear to what David is saying and the Lord Jesus. So in essence, we're talking about the temporal realities of what David was going through, and also the eternal realities of what the Lord Jesus was going through. So it sounds like this. Let me just read a few verses of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me and they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Those are directly quoted in the Gospels. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far away from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help me. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravaging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. And my heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. That's the first person David speaking. And it really doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to see how and why it is messianic. Psalm 22 is from David's experience, but it's also about the Lord Jesus Christ. David was being prophetic, if you will, about what's going on. But then there is a shift in Psalm 22, and I'll only read two verses here. You have this absolute picture of despair, do you not? Lord, you've abandoned me. I am surrounded by enemies. People walk by and they wag their heads and they curse at me. Absolute and complete, utter despair, much like we have in the book of Jeremiah and much like we have in the book of Lamentations. But then in verse 22, there seems to be a subtle shift. It says, I will tell you of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. For you who fear the Lord, praise him, all you offspring of Jacob. Glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he will not hide his face from him. But he has heard when he has cried to him. In the midst of all this darkness, in the midst of all this terrible mourning, in the midst of all this trouble, there's this shift to where there's a glimmer of hope, even though when you look ahead into the future, all you see is black. And so David, when he's writing this hymn, in the absolute depths of despair, says, we still should praise God, for he is holy, for he is worthy of our praise. Now we're going to shift to Lamentations, and you're wondering why I've done all this stuff with chapter 22 of the book of Psalms. What's fascinating here, as I ask the question, who is speaking in Lamentations chapter 3? Who is the I realized that Psalm 22 was alluded to and quoted in Lamentations chapter 3. So when my initial question was, boy, this sounds awful messianic. Man, this sounds an awful lot like Psalm 22. And then I started to do my work, and I realized that Jeremiah, when he was writing this poem, was alluding to and quoting Psalm 22. I thought, maybe I'm not crazy. And then when I looked at the structure of Lamentations chapter 3 and saw that it was very similar to the structure of Psalm 22, I thought, okay, I think you're on pretty safe ground here, Dave. So what I'm going to do now is we're going to have a guest speaker. Dr. Larry Gleason is going to come up and read the first 18 verses of Lamentations chapter 3. But here's what I want. I want you to listen and ask yourself, could the voice be Jeremiah, the city of Jerusalem, and our Messiah Jesus, and hear to see if the tone and the language remind you of Psalm 22. So Larry, come on up.
I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He's broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I've become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord.
Thanks very much, Larry. Do you hear it? Am I crazy? I really don't think so. It's not just the tone. It's the words. The utter despair. It was bulls who surrounded David in Psalm 22, and it's lions and bears here in Lamentations 3. And it was bones broken and bones that were out of joint. But you see, the parallels cannot be missed. Now, I'm not suggesting that Jeremiah was not writing this. He was. It was his own experience as well. But he was referring to something even greater. He was speaking of the physical realities of the judgment of God upon sin in his own day, but he was looking forward 500 years to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would endure the same types of suffering, but for eternity, for the sins of man. You know what's fascinating about the book of Lamentations is nowhere in the book does it say, God, you're being unfair or you're being unjust. Everybody who is speaking, whether it's the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, the tribe of Judah, Jeremiah, nobody is saying, we don't deserve this, because everybody understands that they should be punished for their sin. And so you have this picture of utter darkness, and the verse that Larry ended with, and so I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. It's exactly how the first section of Psalm 22 ends, you know. And so there's this picture being developed here of something grander and bigger taking place. But this chapter changes exactly like Psalm 22 changes. And so if you have your Bibles open, I will read now, starting at verse 19, and listen to the shift. And now we'll understand some things more clearly. Remember my affliction and my wanderings and the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. You see, in verse 18, he's got no hope. Verse 19, he's saying, I remember something. I remember something. And I have hope, even though I am entirely immersed in darkness, even though I am enduring the penalty and the weight of eternal sin, I have hope. What is the hope? Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Now, I need to stop here just for a minute. Was there any shift in circumstance? If you will, Jesus is still on the cross. Jeremiah is still in the city of Jerusalem. The nation is still being punished temporally for its sin. Nothing has changed, but something has come to light. God, you are faithful. I look forward, and all I see is black and dark, and there is no hope whatsoever, but you are faithful. Therefore, I have hope. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid upon him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, and there may yet be hope. And let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart, or grieve the children of men, to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth. to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuits the Lord does not approve. In the midst of all this darkness, when humanly speaking we look out and there is nothing to hope for, the speaker here says, God, you are faithful. And your mercies are new every day. And though I lay my mouth in the dust, I have hope. Now the question, of course, is what do we have hope in? What does the writer of Lamentations have hope in? Is there anything in the book of Jeremiah, is there anything in the book of Lamentations that would possibly give someone this kind of hope when things are this dark? Well, if you are a super saint, you hope and trust that God's promises will remain true. The promises to Abraham, that you will be a nation, that you will be a people, that from you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But boy, at this period of history, how could you cling to that hope? The promises to Moses that I will deliver you from Egypt and that I will give you the law and I will be with you. The promises to Jacob, I will make you a nation and you will have sons. And the promises to David that from you will come a king who will sit on my throne forever and ever. Boy, you'd have to be a super saint to be clinging to those promises in the midst of this period of time. But there's one small section in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31 where God says, there is coming a day when I will make a new covenant with my people. And I will be their God and they will be my people. And I will forgive their sins and remember their sins no more. And here in Lamentations chapter 3, we have so many things going on that I'm going to try to be as clear as I can. We have a man, Jeremiah, writing in absolute desperation. We have a picture of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Jeremiah, seemingly without hope, and yet he hopes. Because he's painting a picture of how God is going to accomplish the forgiveness of sins once for all, which nobody denies is going on. The picture in Jeremiah is the physical reality of God's judgment on sin. Lamentations is the ultimate emotional response to that judgment. And here in Lamentations 3, Jeremiah cries out, I am in misery, but my Messiah is going to be in misery so that sin can be dealt with. And therefore, though my face be in the dust, I have hope. And great is your faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning in thee. In the darkest hours of humanity, both temporally and eternally, the writer of this poem says, though I have my mouth in the dust, I have hope. But what's the hope in? Is it in man's goodness? Well, we know the answer. Can I earn my salvation in the midst of that desperation, in that darkness? Can I do anything to turn God's frown to a smile? No, it takes supernatural intervention for me to say, great is your faithfulness, because you're the one that's faithful, I'm not. You're faithful to all the promises that you have made before, but you are more faithful to make provision for the sin of humanity in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, that's poetry. Unlike poetry ever written, for it is divine, and it speaks of our Savior and Lord. Now, I'm going to pray in a minute, and we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing a song called Great is Thy Faithfulness. And it was written by a poet. It was written by a different poet than Jeremiah, and it's not divine and it's not inspired, except that it comes right out of Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It was written by a guy named Thomas Chisholm. Thomas Chisholm was born in a log cabin in Kentucky. He was poor health. He wanted to be in ministry all of his life. He was in ministry for 1 year, and then he became an insurance salesman. But he wrote 1,200 poems in his lifetime. And he sent a bunch of them to a friend of his in Chicago and said, "Will you read a couple?" And the guy read, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And he happened to be a hymn writer. And he put music to these words. It's a modern hymn. It was written in 1924. It's modern. Imagine that. But it comes right out of Lamentations chapter 3. And I hope we never sing it again without understanding the context of Jeremiah, that Jeremiah wrote Lamentations in his darkest hour, and he wrote it of his own experience, but he wrote it of an experience that exalted and raised us up in a way unparalleled. Let me pray, and then Lori will come up and play that, and we'll sing it for us. Father in heaven, truly great is your faithfulness. Mankind is deserving of the physical realities of Jeremiah and the emotional responses of Lamentations. But you are faithful when we do not deserve it. And you have raised us out of the dust so that we can claim that our King has died and risen again so that we might have life in him. And it is in his name that we thank you. Amen.